I'd like to introduce our theme tonight and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's fun to hear about people coming in. I saw Pastor Ben Narr here this afternoon. Here he is. Okay, Pastor Ben from Ghana. Great to have you. And then some of the folks from India are coming in on Friday. Doug Pearson is here, right over here at Bethany. 1 month he's been with right in the middle of India, right in the center of the country, near Delhi. 113 degree Fahrenheit weather, he was saying. So you got to stay hydrated when it's that hot out. Right? So thanks, Pastor Doug, for your, and Beth, for your service to God. It's beautiful. Thank you. What are we expecting when we come together and listen and discern and recognize the ministry? How awesome it is to be able to discern the ministry and what it is. And I want you to read this here with me and think about how God's ways are not our ways and God's thoughts are not ours. From Isaiah 55, verse 8. Imperfect. He uses us in and uses us imperfect as we are. He uses us. That's the key here. And I want to hear in the next couple of weeks stories of great things that God has done in saving people and changing their lives and ministering to them. Both the folks that we don't know and then the people that we do know that come, and we come together and we understand this text here. Look at verse 17, 1 Corinthians 1, 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Maybe we will hear about people preaching the cross with stammering lips or frailty and weakness and fear, trepidation, anxiety. Maybe we hear about how with little training and little education, but with faith and a big heart, maybe we hear about that, because the cross of Christ means that God chose weakness, and he had shame and weakness hanging on the cross, and actually foolishness in the eyes of some. But it is the power of God. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. So we have man autonomous and independent of God, worshiping the creation and not the creator. Because he worships the creation, then his whole orientation is himself, me, and my pleasure, my way, my own life, what I want, my feelings. So much people are geared to their own sin nature, their ambitions, desires, their intellect, their method of life, and when they hear us, they don't get it, or they may not get it. Or they, we will hear you again. But they might, like in Athens, they mocked Paul. And the second group, we will hear you again. And the third group, they cleaved to Paul. They loved the message. But to some, it's foolish. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Verse 18. It is the power of God. I have a little story here to share with you. Maybe you've heard of this theologian. His name is Carroll, B.H. Carroll. He returned from the Civil War, and he had been wounded, and he could only walk with crutches. But he was angry with God, and he swore to never again set foot in a church. But his mother begged him to attend a Methodist camp meeting. He attended, though I had not an atom of interest. The meeting closed without any change upon my heart. The last sermon had been preached, the benediction pronounced, the congregation was dispersing. A few ladies remained near the pulpit engaged in singing. Suddenly there flashed upon my mind like a light from heaven, "Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest." I seemed to see him standing before me, inviting me to come to him. In a moment I went, once and forever, casting myself at Christ's feet. I gave no public expression of the change which had passed over me, but spent the night in the enjoyment of it. I understood the scripture I had so often heard my mother repeat, "You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." When I reached home, I said nothing to my mother about the experience, but went to my room, laid down in the bed, and covered my face with my hands. I heard her coming. She pulled my hands away from my face and looked long upon me without a word. A light came over her face, and she said, "My son, you have found the Lord." B.H. Carroll went on to become a potent preacher of the gospel, influential in founding Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, today the largest seminary on earth. Yeah. I like the story because it wasn't anything that men did. It was something God did. And he even tried to keep it secret. But his mother discerned, "You met the Lord." It was clear. You know, preaching is foolishness. Look at chapter 1, verse we'll go to 19. It says, 18, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Isn't it interesting? Like, we're having a conference, and to many people it is foolishness. But to us, it's we are looking at it, thinking about it. We are discerning it. We are recognizing servants, people of faith, people of heart. Remember, David had a mighty man in his group that killed a lion in a pit on a snowy day. Do you remember that text? Is it 2 Samuel 23? I think we should put it up because it's to chapter 23, verse 20. 2 Samuel 23:20. Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzel, who had done many acts. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in the time of snow. Yeah, okay. What grabs us about that story is simply this. If I see the the tracks of a lion in the snow going that way, I will go that way. You know, when I see my enemy going that way or danger, I will go that way because I want to be safe. I want to be protected. I want to play it safe. I want to be safe. But I think in the next couple of weeks, with all of our visitors coming from many different countries, we'll hear them and be with them at coffee and outside, and put it in your heart and say, this is God's work. And to some, it's foolish. Verse 18 and 19, it says, to them that perish, it's foolishness, but unto us, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the, we could say, of the intelligent people. The intelligent people that run the world, that run government and hospitals and police stations, the intelligent people that run schools and universities, and the people that are active and motivated and so on. But to us, there's something else that we are following, and it is not our autonomy. It is God whom we worship. Let me say that in another way. My life, my way, my skill, my strength, my life, versus I trust you. I need you. I want to know you. I'm listening to you. I am surrendered to you. I will follow you. I will trust you. And the Lord says to a mighty man, track the leopard. Track the lion down. He's in it. Track him down. Go after him. And he doesn't know he's in a pit. When he finds the tracks, he doesn't know that. He could be in it. You know, I don't know how it goes, but he gets there. He's in a pit, ready, all set for the mighty man to take him out. But the world doesn't do that. But you and I have found another life because you have worship. You have the spirit of worship. You have the spirit of God, that you care about it. What do you say, God? What are you doing? And he's saying, preach the gospel. Look at chapter 1, verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Had not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And you know, if you live long enough and you follow what happens in the world, there's part of it, man in his design is very capable. Part of it is pretty amazing for a man to put a man on the moon, or to have an iPhone or something. But everything he does, he also ruins it. Everything that he has, it goes great in one way, and then he's able to tear it down. That's another message, and I've been thinking about it since yesterday. Man is very good at tearing things down. Very good at ruining things. Very good thing, very good at ripping it down, tearing down things. Very good at it. Very fast. Very easy to tear it down. Very easy. But if you think of building up a child and making a little boy a man, it's a lot of work. You think of planting a church and building up people in the faith, it's a lot of work. You think of mission work, by planting a church and making disciples, that's a lot of work. That's an amazing amount of work. But because of worship, the yoke is easy. The way of God is not the way of man. The education is not in autonomy from God. The education is in trust and dependence on God and faith in God, the way of God. Okay, closing here. Chapter 1, verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom did not know God. And I could just put in there, you know, the autonomy of the human heart with the intelligence and capability, but by his own, he cannot know God. So it pleased God by what? Follow it with me. I'm almost done. Ready? We'll look at it. It pleased God by what? The foolishness of preaching to them that believe. Now, what is it that is foolish about preaching? What would you say? Like what the foolishness of preaching? What's foolish about it? There's a couple thoughts here. The imperfection of it. The inadequacy, the incompleteness, the fact that a sinful man is doing the preaching. That in itself is like, kind of in a sense, disqualifies everything because the man who is preaching is a sinful person. He's a sinner. He is a sinner. So what would you expect from a sinner? But if God can take the sinner and put the Spirit in him, and that sinner becomes a worshiper, then his message is different from the world. The world says, we can do it. We are actually great people. We are a great people. We are a great nation. We are able. We are a mighty people. We are great people. But when you are Spirit-filled, and with the wisdom and mind of God, you look at it in a different way. No, we need help. Amen. We are so frail. Yes. We are so needy. We are so prone to rip things down. Let us build. Let us worship the living God who sent his Son into the world so that we could be builders. We could be... You think we are foolish, but actually, God saves people. That God anoints people. He saves B.H. Carroll and changed his life. One man, bitter, angry man. The power of God in the foolishness. Why else? What other reason is it foolishness that he mentions the foolishness of the cross? We're literally saying with all our hearts that cross where Christ died and what he did can't change any man's life. They say, no, that's foolish. And we go, okay, that's like, I'm called to give the message. And you might say, I am foolish. And to you it sounds, because you don't know him. If you knew God, then you would know it's true that what happened at the cross was for you. What happened at the cross was the answer for my life, to change me from a man autonomous to a man trusting and depending on God. And in that dependence comes a flow of gifts, a flow of life, and we said courage. A lion in a pit on a snowy day, you track down the lion and you're able to execute your duty. And that's like not happens, and doesn't happen in the world, in the meaning of that. Another thing about the foolishness of preaching is the weakness of human beings, that they could be very, and we are very emotional, we are very confident, we lose our confidence, we're very knowledgeable and then we don't know. We are very changeable people. And the Lord uses these, he uses us, humans, the missionaries coming from India and Africa and different places, and they're going to be, you're going to listen to these three things. You're going to see, hear in what they say. You're going to hear weakness, and then you're going to hear courage. You're going to say, I couldn't do it. And then they're going to say, I followed God, and God did it. God did it. You see the weakness, and then you see also foolishness. The eyes of the world. How did you build it? How did you get the money? I don't know. It just happened. We didn't even plan, but God gave it to us. And we prayed, and we had an answer. Well, that's foolish. That's not good planning. Like you didn't raise the funds or make the plan, and they go, yeah, we didn't. But we went over to the hill to the next place, and there was a group of people waiting for us. Well, how did you do that? It was just a life of faith. So you have the weakness, and then you have the strength, and then you have the apparent foolishness, and then you have the wisdom. So those are four things. But that's what I think we can discern this week and next week. And it's beautiful. Let's pray. Yeah. Lord, we thank you for people here who have opened up their homes and loaned out help and service. People that have in their hearts followed missionary newsletters and have relationships of joy, how we love each other, touch each other. And you bring us together every year to recognize your work. We are very excited that you use us, Lord, in life. You use every single person listening. We are called by you. Placed in the body. We are anointed by your Spirit to bear fruit, good fruit. And we enjoy the ride, Lord, to know you, to walk with you. Bless this time, we pray. Yes, Lord, and lead us. Jesus, in the United States, Chicago, and Tennessee and Miami and Las Vegas and up in Maine and Massachusetts and New York. And thank you, Lord, and Canada, Mexico. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Just for a few more minutes with the same subject, turn to Judges chapter 4. Thank you, Jania. Wow. The Holy Spirit in us and this story when this woman in chapter 4, verse 21, she assassinated a man. She assassinated a king, yes. Yeah, and she went out to meet him, Sisera. He fled away on his feet to the tent, verse 17. And she went out to meet him, verse 18. And what I want you to notice in the story is that she didn't have any sophisticated weapon, but only a tent peg or nail, the tent nail. Why didn't she have a weapon? But because they were oppressed, and the oppressing nations took away their weapons. And in the foundry, they had no foundry to make a sword or a knife. But so they had to use farm tools to kill their enemy. And Samson used the jawbone of an ass to do battle. And what's the meaning? It's foolishness of following Christ. Like, people don't realize that we don't have anything. We are not that sophisticated. But we have a heart. We have hearts. So we have a tent peg that could be used as a weapon. And she drove the peg through his head in verse 21. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent. It's a woman, isn't it? Yeah, the woman, you know, weak, but full of heart and faith. Amen. And she took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it to the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, and he died. Right, very dramatic story. Great picture of like what God says to us about life. Like, I can't do it. I don't have enough money. Like, to God, that doesn't make sense. Like, I can't do it because, I cannot do this because. We're very good at making excuses. But when my world is me, and I'm autonomous, independent of God, my world is me, I have a lot of feeling, a lot of evaluation, a lot of reasoning. But leave that. Like, leave it. Yeah, my background is bad, or my habits are bad, or I cannot get rid of this or rid of that. Okay. Yeah, fine. Okay. Leave it. What's the meaning? It's when we come to God, the God of all grace, and we come to the cross, we see he has given us another tree, the tree of life and life of faith. Eat at the tree of life, faith. And then what happens? A tent peg is what's used to deliver the Israelites. A jawbone of an ass is enough. That's enough. Like faith. Like God is like that. I'm not saying we should live presumptuously and foolishly. I'm saying develop a life of listening and trust and the Spirit filling you and your mouth so that you praise God as a way of life. You believe God is able. You have it in your heart. You're a listener. You're a worshiper. Then whatever is at your hand, this is fine. This is fine. I can use that as a weapon. It could be used. It's not that way. It's this way. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. You are hiding in your excuse, and you are worried and afraid and reasonable and intelligent and all of that, and your culture and the way you live, and your culture defines for you your life. And then Jesus says, come to me. I will fill you with the Spirit. I will speak to you. I will lead you in the way that you go. I will show you who I am. I will empower you. I will anoint you. I will help you. I will lead you. And if you read the book of Acts, it's messy. But that's like God. God does real good in messes. He does real good when things are upside down and broken. That's the foolishness of preaching, is that he would use like us and send us, and that we with stammering lips and our own, like, you know, our stumbling along actually affect a city, a region, a country, a people, an entire group of, a whole group of people affected by people that are living and walking with God. Okay, amen. I'll give an altar call. Let's give one right now. Anyone listening to me, to the word, listening to God in your heart, and you say to God, I need you. I want you in my life. Come, Jesus, into my heart. I trust you. God will answer that prayer. God will answer you, just like in that story. That man lay down in his bed with his hands over his face, changed. And so you also just say to God in your heart, I need you and I trust you. Jesus, work in my life. Search me everywhere. Do it all. I trust you. Welcome you. Believe in you. In Jesus' name. Yes, in Jesus' name. Amen.